All right, this is principle number 10. We'll run through these real quickly, the background slides, but I have quite a few slides for tonight for the back side. So, all right, we're not to start advice, circumstances, consensus, desires, or feelings. I tell you, each one of these has some serious time needed to discuss, but we've discussed them a little bit. You always start with the specific commands of God. If God says so or says to do something or not to do something, you don't even have to pray about it. Whether or not God wants you to do it or not, He does, right? Or not to do it. Evaluate general principles. That's what these 10 are. They apply generally rather than to a specific circumstance, and they're pretty amazing. And then exercise biblical wisdom. Once you're doing the commands of God and exercising principles, then there's freedom in the sense that you're making the wisest choice you can. The principle of priority, am I seeking to do what God wants the way God wants it done? Seek first the kingdom of God, what God wants, and His righteousness, the way God wants it done, and all these things shall be added to you. That's a command, okay? Principle of authority. Am I yielding to my God-given authorities? We're actually going to overlap that one tonight. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's why even in an election time like this, the person that gets into office is who God wants in office at this time. That doesn't mean the person is approved by God or righteous in any way. It's not saying that. It's the one that God wants in office at that time for His purposes, okay? We're to yield to them unless it violates the commands of God, right? Principle of community. Does this hinder or help my church family? Unity, my connection to my in the body. God, we're going to actually overlap this one tonight too. It's pretty amazing. But God emphasizes this, that our lives are connected to the church of God. And what we do is to take into consideration how it impacts the church of God, our local assembly. Humility, my consideration of the body. Am I rearranging my schedule so that I can minister to the people of God that I am responsible to and for? Responsibility. I have an obligation to the local body. It's not just someplace I go when I want to and when I feel like it. No, I'm obligated because I'm a child of God, because I'm part of the body of Christ, and I'm obligated to minister in the body of Christ in a local means. The principle of purity. Does this promote or produce holy thinking or holy living in me or others? If the answer is no, then God's not wanting you to do that. Okay? Purity of my thoughts. It might just be something that goofs you up here in your mind. Purity of your body. We're going to overlap that one tonight. Purity of my conduct and purity of others. We're even supposed to defer. The Bible says we can defraud other people by being impure with them. We're stealing from them and maybe even their future mate or whatever. The principle of purity. The principle of intensity. Am I properly measuring my quantity? Well, let me jump to the summary. Am I doing what I can, the way I can, with what God has given me? How much time do you piddle away or waste on things that are not eternal when you could be doing things that are eternal? Now that doesn't mean that we don't wash our dishes, wash our clothes, make our beds or whatever, okay? That those daily responses, change the oil in our car, or whatever the case might be, you know, scrape the big chunks out of our car seats or whatever. But the idea is, are we caught up with things that don't matter, right? Am I using my God-given ability and my God-given capacity, or am I wasting my life and pursuing the things that I want rather than what God would have me do? You know, am I stuck on the internet or Facebook or whatever? Or it could be anything, reading books that don't matter, you know, things like that. Lots of things. The principle of difficulty, falling God will bring difficulty. Am I embracing difficulty as a normal result of obeying God? We will overlap that principle tonight too. And we said these principles do overlap. We will suffer, especially in a culture that is antagonistic or resistant to God and His truth. And our culture is becoming that quickly, right? Today in the news, the Obama administration Justice Department said that the North Carolina law that requires people to go to the gendered bathroom that they were born, that stated on their birth certificate, is a violation of civil rights. That is where we are at. And if you think it will stop outside of our church, it will not. They will do their very best to legislate us away. Okay? So that it becomes criminal to do anything that's right. And not just Christians, but anything that has any sense of morality and common sense in you. So that's where we're at. That's part of it. They hated me, they'll hate you, Jesus said. Right? We're going to talk about that in a week from Sunday, I think, something like that. Maybe. It depends on how fast I go through the Sermon on the Mount. Pastor Ethan's kicking me out of the pulpit this Sunday, so. Yeah. So. The principle of expediency. Will this promote spiritual benefit in myself or others? What does it do that benefits anything? If it doesn't, look for something that does. In a spiritual way, a spiritual benefit. Number 8, the principle of liberty. Am I using my God-given freedom from sin and the law to live rightly, not lustfully? We're not to use our freedom to do what we want to do. That's lust living. What feels good, what we want to do. Another way to say it, am I using this freedom to serve others rather than myself? That's what Galatians 5 is all about. Use the freedom to serve rather than to live lustfully. Principle of charity. I think I have a, here it is. Principle of charity. Charity is my willful choice to give that which is valuable for the benefit of the object, regardless of the object's worthiness. I need to come up with a statement or a question a little better than that, but that's the definition of it anyway. But we are to love people, and we looked at some of these descriptive ideas about what love is. But it's giving of yourself. Again, it's not doing what you want to do. It's doing what you should do to care for other people. Right? And you can also love the world, which is giving something valuable regardless of its value too, which is a poor investment. Right? Principle of glory now. This is where we started last week. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We looked at this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it is meaning that in every way, whatever you do, even the routine mundane tasks of eating or drinking, and then it goes on to say, everything you do should be done to the glory of God. We changed the verse a little bit to help us understand it better, because each one of these, eat, drink, or do, and also this one here, do, they're all present tense. So we changed it. Therefore, whether you are eating, whenever you're eating, whenever you're drinking, or whatever you are doing, be doing all to the glory of God. That's what that verse says, literally. It's present tense. It's not just a one-time eating. It's anytime, anywhere, whatever you're doing, whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, be doing that for the glory of God. And we're going to summarize it tonight in a little different way to help maybe make it make even more sense. Oh, sorry. I got to skip through these here. We went through chapter 10 to show you where the eating and drinking came from. And the idea is you're supposed to consider your impact. One principle is your impact on other people when you eat or drink. How will I impact God's message, God's reputation by my eating or drinking or whatever I'm doing? That's the idea of 1 Corinthians 10. And there we go. There's the end of it here. Okay. What we want to look at tonight. Okay. Yeah, we saw that. Sorry. You've got these in your notes, right? One more. Okay. Different ways to say glory. To bring glory to God, to bring credit to God, to draw attention to God, to bring acknowledgement of God, to bring magnification of God, to encourage appreciation for God, to bring honor to God, to bring focus upon God. That's what it means to glorify God. We'll give you maybe a little more abbreviated summary a little bit later, okay? Now tonight, oops, more verbs. 61 times and 53 verses. We're going to look at mostly that tonight. That's doxazo, that's the verb form. The noun form is actually used 166 times, which is actually way more than the word grace is used in. Well, 10 more times than the word grace. So it's a very important concept, and if you're supposed to do everything to the glory of God, you need to know what glory is, okay? I'm going to give you 10 ways, actually 9 in a summary one, but 10 ways in which you can glorify God. Okay, and it says some ways to bring glory to God. These are not the end all, because we can do anything we do to the glory of God, right? Is that right? So this is not a complete list. These are things that the Bible explicitly says in the Word of God, using this doxazo, this verb form of the word glory, to bring up and say, these are ways that you can glorify God. Okay, does that make sense? Now I have the verses on my slide after each point. If you can't read them, you can turn to them, okay? Is that fair? Or bring binoculars. The first one here, and I went in order of Scripture. I print these out and work through them. I put them in English and Greek, and so I can kind of look at different things. That brings up other issues. But the first one that always comes to mind when I think of the idea of glorifying God is Matthew 5. And that's the first one that pops up. It is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. We're beginning to get into the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6 in a week from now, or a week from Sunday. But the first one he says is do good works. That's one way to glorify God. It brings glory to God. How? Let's look at it here. It says here, you believers are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for what? Nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now let's stop there just a second, because there's something to chew on here. But understand, if you fail to follow the principles that we've covered in this series, you have lost your savor. And you have become good for, help me out here, nothing. God says you can end up living on earth and having no value. Is that what you want with your life? We could go to other places like Matthew 16 where it talks about you can gain the whole world but lose your own soul, which is life. Waste your life. Why? Do you want to waste your life? No, you want to be profitable. You want to be eternally profitable to God. And he says, you need to be the salt. Do what salt is supposed to do. And he also says, be light and do what light is supposed to do. Otherwise, you've missed your point and you're not worth anything. In a functional way, right? He said you are the salt of the world. And if you aren't being salt, you're not good for anything. And you're the light of the world, and you don't take a light and hide it somewhere. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And you don't take a light, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. That misses the point. God wants you to be actively involved outwardly toward the unsaved, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Light is meant to be seen. You are meant to be seen. You in what way? Look at here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. They can see something. What? Your what? Good works. That means you are actively doing things away from you. Hidden in your own home at times. Right? You're actively involved outwardly toward the world. Then they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? Now you're not working to be seen and glorified by men. you're doing good things so that they can see you and glorify God. So that implies that they know what you're doing, and but also why you're doing it. Right? There's a communication of I'm serving God in this way. It's not a show-off way, but people see what you're doing. And that's one reason we're here, and it brings glory to God from people. Unsaved people, as we understand it, okay? So that's number one, do good works. Right? That's how you bring glory to God, one way. How about number two? Pray to God's end. Now this is a little tougher. And it deserves more time than what we're going to give it tonight. But pray to God's ends. And I say it this way, that those two words, God's ends, are not in your text. But I think that's a good summary of what it's trying to say here. Let's look here in John 14, 13, and 14. And whatever you ask, and here's the phrase, in my name. The idea of my name is not a magic potion. It's not even like saying to your kids, now say please, say please, say please. It's not that. It's in my name with the idea that it's what I want to happen. Okay, does that make sense? So it's you're praying to God's end. You're praying God's will towards something. Not what I want. You're praying God's will towards something. Lord, I know that based upon your word, you want this to happen, so that is what I'm praying for them. Okay? So that's what we're talking about here. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And then he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And there's that in my name again. On the basis of what you know my will is, you pray to that end, and I will do it. Okay? So pray to God's ends, what he wants to accomplish. Right? I think of the Lord's pattern of prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer, that's in John 17, but the Lord's pattern of prayer in Luke what? I don't know, it's in two different places anyway. But he says, your kingdom come, your what? Will be done on earth. That's praying toward, and you can be specific. Lord, I know you do not want them to live this way. Please help them in some way to be thwarted so that they will acknowledge you as their God. Right? You're praying to that end. Lord, may they come under the acknowledgement and submission of your will. Okay? That's the kind of stuff we pray. What does God want to happen? Pray that. To God's ends. Pray to God's ends. Number three. You probably were thinking this. If you know your Bible at all, you're thinking of this passage. One way to bring glory to God is found in John 15. And I think some of these overlap, by the way, too. I tried not to overlap many, and they really don't too much. But here's John 15, 7 and 8. If, that's conditional, if you are abiding in me and my words abide in you, by the way, I threw this in so it rolls back to the previous point of pray to God's ends, right? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So you're praying on the basis of God's word, right? And notice verse 8, now by this my Father is glorified. He's even telling you, he's coming right out to say it. You do this and my Father is glorified. What? That you bear what? Much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You'll be actively functioning as my followers. Right? Bear much fruit. Has anyone ever done a study of fruit in the New Testament? It's maybe different than what you think. Sometimes people think it's people being saved. By the way, you can't get anybody saved, right? Okay, so that's not your fruit anyway. You can share the gospel. But the gospel saves people. God saves people, right? But the Bible usually talks about fruit in a form of good works. You're doing things that God wants you to do. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, for example, is inner character and conduct, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness. Yeah, all of those, right? Against such there is no law. But the fruit happens to be something along the lines of more good works. But it says if you bear much fruit, so that might be a slightly different emphasis there. God wants you to go all out, not, oh, I did it once. I did good once. I remember. I wrote it down. No, 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 no. He says to bear much fruit, right? Right? We're not, you know, I wrote it down in my diary or journal, you know, 12 years ago. I remember doing good ones. I can even show it to you. No, we are to bear much fruit. And that's an ongoing characteristic of us following God. And it brings glory to the Father, right? Okay, number what? Four, be unified. This was almost 2 points. I had to go back and change it. Be unified. And that's a summary statement, but you'll see it. There's three verses here. It actually has, I think, two different concepts, but they're related, so I put them together. Be unified. You know what? You don't have to always agree, right? But you have to head in the right, same direction. You have to work together. That's what God says. Okay? Now may the God of patience... Isn't that good to know about God? I'm just saying, that sounds very good. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be what? Like-minded toward one another. Okay? He wants us to be that way. That's an effort, that's a direction, that's a responsibility that he wants us to do according to Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus is one body, right? That you may be with one mind and one mouth, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's joint glorification. That almost sounds like a worship service or something, a singing service. But the idea is that we are going in the same direction and we're talking the same direction because we're pointing and focusing toward God together. One mind, one mouth. Glorify God. And notice this. It adds an idea, but it goes together. So I put them together since they're all in the same context, right? Therefore, it says here, receive one another, just as Christ also us, to the glory of God. Anyone here go to church with people that are different than you are? We could rename this church a different Baptist church, couldn't we? Really, we could. But a church is a group of people that are not the same. They're different, but they're going in the right direction. We're to receive one another. Why would God have to tell us that? Aren't we likable? You don't have to answer out loud. Are there times when we may not be so likable? I mean, theoretically speaking only. I don't want to hurt Pastor Ethan's feelings. Yeah. Understand that you're with other broken people. You're with other sinfully tendencied people, right? That's why we need a church. That's why we need to work together. That's why we have to be told to receive one another, right? Because that's not our natural bent. Our natural bent is to not receive each other. Because you're different than I am. You think differently than I am. You look differently than I am. You sound differently than I am. You even like food different than I do. You eat that? Receive one another, just as Christ also received us. We weren't so special to Christ, were we? While we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. From what I understand, that's very unacceptable. And yet Christ received us. And therefore, to the glory of God, it honored God. All right, so be unified is the way I threw all that together. But we're supposed to be like-minded toward one another so that we can glorify God together as a one with one mind and one mouth and receive one another because we're part of one body. We're to be unified. That takes effort, that takes work, that takes purpose. All right? Is that it? Are we done? No. Okay. Number 5, be holy in your body. Really? You can glorify God. By the way, this overlaps with what? The principle of what? Purity. Thank you. Be holy in your body. The majority text says, and in your spirit, which are God's. That's not in a lot of the Greek texts, but it doesn't matter. For sure, the body part is. I don't know how necessarily you glorify God in your spirit, but we could argue that one another time. But for sure, be holy in your body. Here it is. Flee sexual immorality. By the way, the command, it's not even an unclear command, right? It's a very clear command, 3 words. And I think there's only 2 in the Greek. Very simple, easy to memorize there. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You knew that, right? For you are what? Bought at a price, a very high price, I might add, the price of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, command, glorify God in your body. Some Greek texts stop there. This isn't necessarily inaccurate, because what it says here, which are God's, that's the point. It belongs to God, not you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But glorify God in your body. Guess what? You can glorify God in your body. How? By not committing sexual immorality. By being pure, right? And by the way, we talked about it with your mind, right? With your eyes, with your body, with others. All of that goes along with that. All right? So it's a command. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Number 6, give generously to God. And you're like, what? We don't talk about this a whole lot. We hit it when it's there. But give generously to God. I think there's more than one verse here. I picked out the verse and then I added the context to them. But here it is, verse 12, 13, and 14. And actually it goes all the way back to verses 10 and 11 if you want the full context. For the administration, and I think this is the diakonia. It's deacon's deke. Kind of idea. This is the administration. And this is the deaconing. You could actually probably translate it. But the administration of this deaconship or service, it not only supplies the needs of the saints. It's talking about giving in 2 Corinthians 9. But also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So your giving, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, is producing a lot of many thanksgivings to God. It sounds like bad English, but that's what he says. While through the proof of this ministry, it's a form of service to give, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. What's your confession? The confession here is their giving to the needy in Jerusalem. Okay? And for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. And that's talking about their generous liberality and giving toward the needs of the believers in Jerusalem. Okay, so giving generously to God, or God's work if you will, is a way to glorify God. Okay? They glorify God. It brings glory to God when God's people give to the needs of God's work. Number 7, submit to authorities. We said we were coming back to that. I actually misinterpreted this when I was first going through. I kind of get an idea as I go down my list of English and Greek, you know. And I had it differently because 1 Peter talks about another theme that we'll hit on in just a minute. And then I looked at the passage, like, whoa, Kevin, back up, change, you know, look at the context here. Here's the context. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, those that are here just temporarily, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That sounds like a common theme in the Bible, doesn't it? We keep running through there. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, overlapping our first point, right? Which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves. It's defining good works here in one specific way. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether the king is supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So good works here is defined as submitting to authorities, government authorities. So we're not kidding when we're talking about keeping the law. If it's not violating the law of God, then you have no reason to violate the law of man. Because God put them there. And you submit, not for man's sake, but for the Lord's sake. And guess what? They glorify God in the day of visitation. They see that Christians are different because they're not breaking the law. They're respecting authorities. Okay? So, submitting to authorities is a way to glorify God. It brings glory to God from those that see. And there's that phrase in the day of visitation. I mentioned it last week. Visitation is only used two times, if I recall, in the entire New Testament. But it seems to relate to the idea that when God visits somebody with the gospel, your good works are an affirming confirmation of it rather than something that repels them from the gospel. Right? We said that last week. You know, it sounds good, but I've seen Kevin. So, not interested. You know, that should never be. All right? Number 8, minister your gift well. That doesn't even sound good. But it is. That's what it's saying here. Minister your gift. We're talking about your spiritual gift. And if you're not ministering your spiritual gift, if you're not doing things in and for the body, you are disobeying God. Because God has gifted you to do things for His people, right? Let's look at it here. There are 4 passages that talk about spiritual gifts. Actually 3. But they're easy to remember. There's 2:12s and 2:4s, okay? 2:12s, I've taught you this before, but I'm just reminding you. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. You got that? Romans 12, by the way, is the latest one. It's the biggest book of the biggest epistles, so it's stacked first, but it's one of the last epistles written, okay? So it has a different list than 1 Corinthians 12, which was one of the first epistles written. Okay, those are all the sign gifts and things like that. But Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, which actually is not spiritual gifts, but it's spiritually gifted leaders, spiritually gifted men. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. So they're positions of gifted people, not the gifts themselves, okay? And then 1 Peter 4. So Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. If you understand that difference, it's positions, not abilities. It's men with abilities, not the abilities themselves. And then 1 Peter 4. And here's 1 Peter 4 here. And it just splits them up, where Romans 12 lists 7 gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, I think, lists like 15 gifts. Most of them are temporary gifts. Ephesians 4, we said, lists 4 positions of gifted men. Here it just divides its spiritual gifts up into 2 categories here. As each one has received a gift, and by the way, each one has. That's why if you're not ministering it, you're not doing what God wants you to do. Minister it to one another. That's the purpose of a spiritual gift. Inward ministry as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave it to you. You're meant to use it. And then he divides it up here in verse 11. If anyone He divides up into speaking gifts and serving gifts. If anyone speaks, let him speak as if he's speaking for God. Because that's what he's doing, right? As the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, another word for ministers, it starts with an S. Serves there. Because that way we can alliterate, right? Because, I don't know. You speak or serve. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Do it with all your might, right? Instead of, I'll just casually walk in and do my least effort. No. You speak as the oracles of God. You serve with all the ability that God supplies. That in all things, why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. God deserves your best effort, whether you're teaching or whether you're vacuuming or whether you're baking. For me, that's a crime. But, you know, I'm saying if that's what God gifted you to do, that's what you should do. If you're ministering mercy to someone, get up and do that with all of your might. All right, minister your gift well. This is number 9, and then we have kind of a summary one here. This is the theme of 1 Peter. Okay. I used to have a phrase in my brain, if you feel persecuted, read 1 Peter. Suffer shamelessly. Now that sounds bad. Shamelessly, well, they're shameless. Noel, let's read the passage and then you can change the word to what sounds better if you think it is. All right? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, so it's a bad situation for you. You're living for Christ. We're not talking about you getting a speeding ticket for breaking the law. We're not talking about you getting fined for cheating on your taxes. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. We're talking about if you are reproached for the name of Christ. You are doing what God wants you to do, and people talk bad about you or do bad things to you. Okay? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Really? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Something good is happening. From God's perspective, okay, you're being reproached for God, for the name of Christ. On their part, he is evil spoken of. Blasphemy is to speak evil of. He's blasphemed. But on your part, he is what? Glorified. Even living rightly and being reproached for it brings good attention to God. It brings people's focus on God. Why would you do that? Because you get in trouble every time you do that. Because I'm a Christian and that's what God says to do. Remember what the apostle said in Acts 5? Is it Acts 4? First they asked the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious council, you tell us, should we obey God or man? Now, the second time they were dragged in there and beaten, they said, and you will not speak for Christ. You will not speak in his name any longer. And they said, we will obey God rather than man. God is glorified in that. You doing what is right instead of cowering and not doing what is right when you're reproached. But let, no, it's verse 15 now. Peter's thinking the same thing, right? Now, okay, we're not talking about speeding tickets here, people. We're not talking about, you know, getting in trouble for things that you should get in trouble for. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Can we suffer as a murderer? Yes. A thief? Can believers steal? Hello? Yes? An evildoer? Or listen, look at what it lists in the list of horrible sins. Or a busybody in other people's business. None of you suffer in any of those ways. Don't you get in trouble formally or informally doing anything bad. That's what we're talking about here. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, doing Christian things, living like a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Here's the command again, but let him glorify God in this matter. Glorify God. I don't think that's just a mental thing. It's speaking out with regard to what God wants. Have you ever heard, and I think it's in, is it just later on in this passage, where it says, they use it as an apologetics verse, wrongly so. You know what I'm talking about? Let every man be ready to give an answer. Where is that found? Later on in that chapter? Is it verse 19? Let's just stop everything. Because it's talking about the exact same thing. And a lot of people use this, you know, we should study apologetics. And I'm not saying we shouldn't study apologetics, but that's not what this verse is talking about here. Where does it say that? You know what I'm talking about, right? Give an answer to every man that asks you a hope with. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says this. Thank you. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And if you keep reading the next verse, which it's always good to read the next verse, right? Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, when they, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good rather than doing evil, right? So it's still talking about all the same thing here. But that's the idea. You do what's right, that glorifies God. You speak up and give an answer. When someone says, why would you go through all this trouble when you can just say no and walk away from it? And you have the chance to glorify God by sharing why you would do such a thing. Why you would suffer shamelessly, okay? So here they are, the last nine anyway, or the last four. Now here's 10, and this one's fully written in your notes here, and it's a summary of 1 Corinthians. It's not it, is it? Here we go. Alright. This is number 10, and basically I've summarized 1 Corinthians 10:31 this way. Choose all that you do and the way that you do it. See, whatever you eat, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, there's two parts to that. Do all to the glory of God. So you choose what you do. You choose what your actions are for the glory of God and how you do those actions. So there might be things that you shouldn't do at any given moment or in any given time because they're not for the glory of God. There are other things like eating and drinking that if people see you, even though it's not wrong, it hinders them and therefore you shouldn't do it or there's a way to do it. That's what it's talking about. So choose all that you do and the way that you do it. So you need to choose for the glory of God what you do. Everything you do should be able to be done to the glory of God or you shouldn't do it. And then you should be able to do everything. The way you do everything should be able to be done for the glory of God. Now, what do we mean? And I summarize it in three ideas here. So that you draw attention, credit, and praise to God. Okay? So what you do should draw attention, credit, and praise to God. And how you do what you do should draw attention, credit, and praise to God. Again, not to you, but to God ultimately. Okay? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Oops, that's not it. I thought I put 1 Corinthians 10. It says this, whether therefore you are eating or drinking or whatever you are doing, be doing to the glory of God. Okay? One last verse that I think kind of crams a bunch of this together. It's not in your notes. That's what this is. Philippians 1:9-11. And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Oh, this crams like 10 principles in together. That you may be sincere and without offense. There's that thinking of other people kind of thing. Till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That sounds like what we talked about tonight. Which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. It's a good three verses for a summary for that principle of glory, but also for our 10 principles. Questions or comments? No, I don't know what kind of ice cream we're having. I do know that we're having ice cream, though. Okay, if you have questions, be sure and holler. For the next little while, going forward on Wednesdays, because we have people gone and all of that, other than Flappers are going to meet next week, but we're going to actually meet together to continue studying this probably through early June, but we're not going to have the second session for a short while, okay? There's certain reasons for that. One is my two puppet masters are going to be out of town for a little while in May. And then my two make me fat people, my daughters at home, are actually going to go cook at camp for the entire summer. So they're going to make people fat up there while I starve and miss my princesses at home. So they leave, but that isn't going to hinder us. And then Josh has guard all June, and we have VBS and all of those kind of things. So we have things planned. We're going to hand out flyers in June and things like that. So we have stuff scheduled. We actually met for, 2 hours today and worked all the way through the end of the year. But we will pick up with, puppets and all of that. Josh and Susanna have some big things going on, ideas through the end of the year for puppets. So we're not giving up on that. We're just taking a hiatus. Is that how you say that? So, but hang in there because we're going to be doing this. We're going to study the will of God thing until early June. And then we're going to have some flyer nights and then VBS. And then we'll go back to probably a semi-normal schedule starting in probably July after our backyard fellowship in July. So, okay. Let's pray, and then we're doing ice cream downstairs, and if you're not a faith student, don't you dare go through the line until they do, because this is them. And if Jessica wants to sit there and just eat out of the bucket, she can do that. She can just, and you have to wait until she's done, right? That's just the way it is. And John can too, because there's, I think, 4 buckets. So 2 each? How do you do that? Anyway, I'm sure you can figure it out. Let's pray, and then we'll head down to the fellowship hall. And then we'll need help with the tables later, right? Father, thank you for your goodness to us and teaching us. Lord, sometimes your word just rakes us over the coals because we do not naturally view life this way. Lord, we see ourselves as the center of the universe, and you are the center of the universe. You are there and have always been there, and we have been created to glorify you. You don't exist to meet our needs. We exist to glorify you. We pray that you would help us to do that in every way. And Lord, help us, some of this that we've talked about tonight stick in our minds so that we might do so better. We pray for the fellowship. We thank you for our faith students, and they've been such a blessing to us. Just in how they've ministered in so many different ways and just their faithfulness. And I pray that you would give them a good summer and help them just as they minister at home or wherever they'll be. And we just thank you for the blessing of having them. Bless our ice cream and cookies now and our fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.